Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Bankery Christian Fellowship Church. If we haven't met before, my name is Duncan. I serve as pastor of the church here, and it's especially my privilege to welcome you here on Easter Sunday. Now, there is a long tradition amongst Christians on Easter Sunday that they would greet each other by saying, "Christ is risen," and the reply would be, "He is risen indeed." Oh, hang on. I've been thinking about how to explain that all morning, and you've gone and spoiled it for me. And the next thing I say is, "Now, why don't we give that a try this morning?" And I'll say to you, "Welcome to church. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." Well done, well done. And you know, this is wonderful news that Christ is risen, because it means that we can genuinely, genuinely welcome you here today, even you. Whether you're tired, weary, anxious, frightened, full of sin, lonely, without hope, this church today opens its doors to you and says, "Welcome in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ." And what good news that the risen Lord Jesus Christ has promised to meet with us here as we gather together like this, and wherever Christians gather together like this. And praise God for that. I'm going to ask Leah to come, and she's going to read for us from Luke chapter 24. Thank you.
So the reading today is Luke chapter 24, and verses 1 to 12. In the blue Bibles in front of you, it's on page 884. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
Well, please do take a seat. Now, when I was a boy, I remember seeing on TV what was described as the greatest disappearing act the world had ever seen. The greatest disappearing act the world had ever seen. Somebody claimed that at a certain time, on a certain day, they were going to make something huge disappear. Alan's going to show us what it was. Does anyone remember this? It was about 41 years ago, friends, so that does rule out some of us. A man called David Copperfield said he was going to make the Statue of Liberty disappear. Now, I went looking for the footage, and I found it. But you're not going to get to see the video. Let me just show you some stills of this. Hopefully this will look okay. The next one, Alan. All right, so there he is. So you can see him in his leather jacket there. And he shows us there's the Statue of Liberty. He's right there in front of it. And what he's going to do is he's going to put that curtain right up to hide it. And then for some reason he's going to do this. And then when the curtain came back down, it was gone. It was gone. Perhaps one of the most unsatisfying illusory tricks you'll ever see. I think what happened is that the viewing gallery were just on a rotating platform. So when the curtain was up, they just rotated a little bit. So the Statue of Liberty, I think, is off to the right. Let me show you another picture. One morning, 12 years ago, whoever was responsible for opening up a museum in Rotterdam walked into the room and found this scene. What do you think the person asked? What was the first question the person asked? Anyone under 12 can start us off here. Walked in and he saw this wall. What did he ask? Something is missing. Something is missing. A very expensive painting is missing. And in fact, I think 7 very expensive paintings went missing that day. And the big question, well, what is the question? There you go. So there's a painting missing. What question do we ask? Where did my painting go? Did I not put the alarm on last night? Is probably the other question he was thinking. Where did it go? Same we would ask with the Statue of Liberty, right? Where did it go? Where has it gone? These are the big questions. When something is not where it is supposed to be, then the first question we have to ask, in fact, we need to know, don't we? We think, where is it? If the car key hasn't been put where the car key is kept, then you have to ask vigorously, where is it? And that's what we're supposed to ask when we come to those verses that Leah read for us in chapter 24, because we walk with these women to the tomb where Jesus was buried, and we find that he's not there. And the question you've got to ask, you need to ask is, well, where is he? What has happened? At the end of chapter 23, so if you have the church Bible in front of you, you'll be able to see this, page 884. At the end of chapter 23, we're told of how a man named Joseph took the body of Jesus and laid it in his own family tomb. And it was nearby to where Jesus had been crucified. And if you look there, you see in verse 55, it says, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And Luke deliberately records that for us, I think, because he wants us to notice. He wants us to notice the women. I mean, because that's who appears then at the start of chapter 24. So that burial happens on the Friday. And then Saturday is the Sabbath, so everyone has to rest. First thing on Sunday morning, they're itching to go, and they went to the tomb. Verse 1, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And you see at the end of chapter 23, they returned home and prepared spices. So these same women who saw the tomb, who saw Jesus laid in the tomb, first thing Sunday morning, they go. And in fact, we're told who they are. Verse 10 of our chapter, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them. So these women had a particular role on that first Easter Sunday. And Luke wants us to know who they were. And then we're to see the tomb itself. They had seen it with their own eyes. And so on Sunday morning, when they went with their spices, they knew exactly where to go. And I say that because sometimes people will try to convince you that it was all a big misunderstanding. These women weren't used to early mornings, and they weren't thinking straight. They went to the wrong tomb. And if only they had gone to the correct tomb, they would have found his body and they would have saved us a whole lot of fuss. But Luke seems to be sensitive to that. And he says, these same women, they followed Joseph of Arimathea and saw where he laid Jesus' body. They saw. And at the end of the passage we read, they reported to the apostles, and Peter got up and he ran to the tomb. And where do you think he went? He went to the same tomb, the one he knew Jesus had been buried in. He didn't need the women to go with him. He knew where it was. And he found the same thing. So Jesus' body has definitely gone. The tomb is definitely empty. There's a big space on the wall where he was, if you like, and he's gone. And that's the question we all have to ask, is when we come to that empty tomb, how do we explain it? Some people stole those paintings, by the way, and to try and avoid getting caught, they burnt them all in an oven. Oh. Well, to help us understand, when these women arrive at the tomb, there's two men there. At least that's how Luke describes them. I don't know if you spotted those. Two men in verse 4 who were in dazzling apparel. That means bright clothing. And I take it then that we're to understand that these men are angels. And the word angel means messenger. So they come and they've got a message for these women. And it's there in what they say that we begin to understand why this tomb is empty. They say, verse 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." This is so significant what happens here. Imagine with me you were trying to get fitter. Let's imagine you were trying to get better at running. And you went out for a run and somebody saw you running and they stopped you. They said, "Now hang on, stop. You're doing it all wrong. You're hitting your heel too hard on the ground. You're not lifting your knees high enough. You're not pacing yourself well. You've got too many extra movements. You need to work on those things." Now, if somebody was to try that on me, my first instinct would be to say, "Why doesn't he just mind his own business? Like, who's this guy?" And I would probably nod politely and just go back to what I was doing. But imagine if I did that. And just a little bit down the road, someone else stopped me and said, "Oh, I saw you were chatting to that guy up there. Do you know, he once ran at the Olympics?" Well, then I would be thinking, "Boy, I should have listened. What was it he said to me again about my heel hitting the ground? I want to go back, don't I? Because those words that he said to me now are no longer just someone being nosy and irritating. Somebody who actually knows what they were talking about was speaking to me, and I need to go back. What did he say? And that's exactly what happens at the tomb here, isn't it? The women are told he has been raised from the dead. And what does that come to for them? It says, verse 8, "And they remembered his words." The things he had said to them while they were in Galilee, now these words meant so much more because he's been raised from the dead. Of course. "Now I see it." And they say to them that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and must be crucified and must on the third day rise. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything, and it changes everything about how we relate to him, how we listen to him, how we understand him. You see, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then it tells us he was no ordinary man. And it means that his words were no mere words of an ordinary man. And so something for us to take notice of. Because what sort of person could say? What did he say back in Galilee when they were with him? You find it in Luke 9, verse 22. Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Now, what sort of person could say that and be right? What sort of person could say that and be right? And let's not forget, he finished by saying, "and on the third day be raised." Who could ever speak about themselves in such terms? Only Jesus. Only the promised Savior, only the one whom God had sent to come and deliver us from our lostness, fulfilling all of these promises that came to us in the Old Testament. He suffered, he died, he rose again, just as he said. This is the Savior whom you can trust. When he speaks, his words are reliable. So throughout Luke's Gospel, so here's a great exercise for you. Go then and read what Jesus says in the Gospels. And read it through this lens, the one who you can trust, the one who speaks reliable words. Go and see what he says. He says in Luke's Gospel that the one who comes to him in faith will find peace. He says the one who comes to him in faith will find forgiveness. This is what Jesus has promised to bring. And it's his resurrection that confirms for us that you can trust those words, because he has done everything to make those promises a reality. And that is why these angels say he must suffer. He must rise again if he is to be who he claimed to be. I remember a couple of years ago seeing an interview with an actor who had a lead role in a drama series which was on the BBC. Not going to tell you what it was. And they were asking him what his experience was of being the lead actor. And he had one word. He said, it's exhausting. And he said, it's exhausting because such is the nature of this drama that every scene, there is not one scene in the whole three series of this drama that I'm not in. So there's no break. There's no time where they can say, hey, we don't need you for this. He's needed in every scene. He said, but we think that's important because people need to know this is who the drama's about. Now, when you read the Gospels, you find exactly the same thing. You read through the pages of the Gospel and Jesus is the center of every scene. Well, not quite, actually. Not every scene. And we've just read a scene where Jesus is not present. If he was on the set of a film, he would say, you can sit this scene out. And that is supposed to make us sit up and take notice. Like if you've been reading 23 chapters of Luke's Gospel and Jesus is present practically in every scene, and you come to this one and he's nowhere. There's no dialogue for him. He doesn't appear in the scene at all. Why? Well, we thought about how we want to know where Jesus is if he's not where he's supposed to be. But actually, the message that comes out of these verses is that it's not that Jesus isn't where he's supposed to be. It's that we're looking for him in the wrong place. That's what these women are doing, looking for him in the wrong place. It's as if the angels say, why did you expect to find him here? This is a place for dead people. You're in a graveyard. Why would you expect to find him here? Jesus is risen. He's alive. And we cannot get away from this principle here that when we see Jesus has been raised, it is then that his words come to us in their full force. And you see that actually in the very next scene when Jesus does eventually reappear in Luke's Gospel. From verse 13 of chapter 24, Luke records this story of two of Jesus' disciples journeying along the road, and they are downcast. Well, because all of their hopes had been got up about who Jesus is, about what he might do. And, well, now it's been a couple of days since he died, and that seems to be that. But the amazing thing about the story is that Jesus comes alongside them, unrecognized by the disciples, and he walks with them. And they tell him this tale of, oh, haven't you heard about Jesus and all that's gone on? And Jesus says to them, verses 25 and 26 of Luke 24, he says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And here's this wonderful pattern again. Later on, they recognize Jesus, And in the moment they recognize him, he's gone. And then his words take on extra weight. Verse 32. They say to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" It's as if they were saying, "Why didn't we pay closer attention when he was speaking to us?" Because we hadn't realized that Jesus had risen from the dead. You know, the world is awash with misconceptions about Jesus, full of people trying to make sense of Jesus by looking in the wrong place. It is still pretty common to hear people describe Jesus as a good teacher, or perhaps a good example for us to follow. But the problem with that is seeking a savior who can give us life, but settling for a savior who can only give us more instructions. This is the whole problem that humanity has. We're not short of instructions on what God has called us to be. We've had that since the days of Moses. But that's never been enough for human beings to be right with God. It's never been enough for human beings to be what they were made to be. So to settle for Jesus as a good teacher or a good example is to go back to just saying, well, instructions are enough. It is seeking life in the place that can only bring more death. The cults, the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever would say that Jesus was an angel who became a human being. But he wasn't God. But this is to try and find life in an inadequate savior. We need a savior who can represent us before God, but who can mediate for us as gods. And it's most important to say, so maybe you're here today and you've got other ideas about Jesus. The place where you will find most light on this is not in the textbooks. It is here at the empty tomb. Because this is the single most important question for you to get settled. Why? Why is the tomb of Jesus empty? Why? And I really mean this. I'm not exaggerating. Those things that we said together in the catechism, these really are the things we believe. And it's no exaggeration for me to say, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then the Christian faith is hollow and you need not be troubled by it anymore. We've got really nothing to offer you if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. So those musts that we noted in Luke's account, where the angels say, He must suffer, he must be crucified, he must be raised, where Jesus says, wasn't it necessary for him to suffer and to go into his glory? Those musts are not for effect. They're not hyperbole. They are literal, important words. A dead savior is not able to help anybody. And so there are some things that help us here. There are marks in all of the Gospels about their reliability. Let me just highlight two things that appear in this Gospel that we've read together. Some inconvenient things. Believe it or not, it is inconvenient for the cause of the Gospel that women came to the empty tomb. And I say that because in the time in which these Gospels were written, women were not treated equally to men. They were not regarded as those who could be relied upon to testify in court. They weren't allowed to do it. So can you imagine if you were fabricating a story about a resurrection? The last thing you would do if you were writing in the first century is to say, well, it was women who found him and it was women who told us. Because immediately you could say, well, that wouldn't stand up in a court. These women wouldn't even be allowed to testify. It's an inconvenient truth. Why else would it be recorded other than, well, this is just how it was? Or think about the response that these women have when they go to tell the disciples, to tell the apostles, the 11 apostles, handpicked by Jesus, walked with Jesus for 3 years, the people who proclaimed the message about Jesus to establish churches, the people who we look to as our source of doctrine. And what is it we're told about them? When they heard this news from the women, they discounted it. what was the words that were used? They discounted it as an idle tale. I mean, that doesn't fill us with confidence in these men, does it? And yet, this is what's recorded for us. Inconvenient truths. But actually, things that point us to the reality of this has all of the marks of an eyewitness account of what has happened. And Peter's response to go, to run to the tomb and to see for himself is, I think, something for us to note. I would say, whatever you do, don't simply believe in the resurrection because I would tell you. But go and read those Gospels for yourself. Read the words of Jesus Christ, the one who would say this is what was going to happen, and read and make your own conclusions. And I say that all of it comes to clarity at the empty tomb, because if you conclude that Jesus has been raised from the dead, then in that instant, his words will come to life. You'll see Jesus for who he really is and for what he's really done. Jesus says in Luke 22, as he's instituting the Lord's Supper, he says to his disciples, holding the bread in his hand, he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." There in those simple words, words we've maybe heard lots of times, Jesus is declaring his mission. He's told them he's going to die, and now he's telling them he's going to die for them. And how do we know that has happened? How do we know that his death on the cross has produced that result? Got a very simple answer, because Christ is risen. He's risen. His words are reliable and faithful and true. And he calls all to come and to believe. And more than that, to trust in him to be their savior. Let me pray for a moment, and then we're going to have a look at our precious artwork over here. Father, we do thank you for these words that come to us in the pages of Scripture. We thank you that you've given us these gospel accounts of the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that these ancient documents are not merely the recollections of men and women, but they are the very word of God. And I pray that you would help each one of us to search these things for ourselves, to pick up these ancient documents and to search for Jesus. We pray that your Spirit would be at work as we do that. Lord, as we stand at the empty tomb, Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, remind us of the great hope that is ours because Jesus has been raised. And Lord, we do pray for all those who especially need to be reminded of that just now. Lord, you know the trials and the difficulties and the struggles that are represented in this room even now. And Lord, we pray that the reality of the risen Savior and the confirmation of all of the promises and assurances that he has given because he's been raised, Lord, would be a great comfort to each one. To those who are anxious about the future, may the reality of the risen Lord Jesus in glory, the one who reigns over his kingdom, may that be a comfort to them. Or for those who are weary or depressed, for those who are struggling in all sorts of ways, Lord, we pray that the reminder that Christ is triumphant and all who are in him triumph with him, Lord, would be a rich source of hope and comfort too. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you that we've been able to reflect on this most wonderful declaration of good news. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us would know the resurrection as it comes to us individually, would know what it means to be raised with Jesus, and we pray for your help to know the living Christ. In his name, amen.